You have your Bibles, let's turn together, if you would please, to Psalm 61, to the 61st Psalm. I think that all of us can probably understand what it means to have mixed emotions. Mixed emotions. I heard it described this way one time. Mixed emotions are the emotions that a man feels when he sees his mother-in-law drive over a cliff in his brand new Mercedes. There's mixed emotions, okay? Kind of mixed emotions there. And the fact is that all of us, like I said, we face times like that. We face times when we are excited with certain prospects. And yet at the same time, while we're excited with the prospects, we're also filled with a sense of uncertain anxiety. There's uncertain anxieties, uncertain fears, and basically that's what we're going to see as we go through this 61st Psalm this morning in the life of David. This Psalm, like several others that we have seen over the past weeks, it was written during a time of personal tragedy in the life of David. You remember this was a time basically when David faced, first of all, there was this tragic betrayal. There was a tragic betrayal. His own son, Absalom, has stolen the hearts of the people. His own son has gone about and gathered an army who would be willing to follow him in a rebellion, an attempted overthrow of David's throne. And so there's this sense of a tragic betrayal. It's one thing to be betrayed by friends or colleagues, and certainly that is always a painful thing, but when the betrayer is somebody in your own family, that's a hurt that is just hard. It's hard to swallow. That's what David was going through. There was this tragic betrayal, and then of course there was the dangerous overthrow. Absalom with his army now comes in and seeks to overthrow his father, and David is forced to flee from his throne. He's forced to flee from his palace, even forced to flee from his city. And so there's this dangerous overthrow, and as David is fleeing from the city of Jerusalem, 2 Samuel chapter 17 verse 24 says, "Then David came to Mahanaim." And while he's there, David stays in the home of a man named Barzillai, 2 Samuel 19:32. And the Bible says concerning that man that he was 80 years old. He's 80 years old. He's an old patriot. He's loyal to the king. He's one who's looked up to. He's highly respected as a very great man. And so David flees from Jerusalem, and he comes to this place called Mahanaim. And even there, there is the heartbreaking dilemma. Of course, David wants to have it both ways. He wants to have it both ways. Yet the sad fact is that seldom works. It seldom works when you try to have it both ways. The old saying is, he who sits on the fence will soon get a splinter. You get the idea? It's a painful place when you're trying to sit on the fence, when you're trying to have it both ways. He wants to save his kingdom. He wants to save his son, but it's not going to work. It's not going to work. And you know the story. Joab and the forces that were loyal to David went to war against Absalom and his rebel army, and of the result of that was Absalom is soon, he's caught in a tree by the hair of his head. And then he is killed when three darts are thrown into his heart. Now, some would expect David to immediately, now that the battle is over, some would expect David to immediately rush back to his city, to go back to his palace, to once again reclaim his throne there in the city of Jerusalem. But David's heart is filled with mixed emotions. His heart is filled with mixed emotions. You see, even though Absalom, the rebel leader, is dead, David understood that there were still some serious dangers that would be waiting for him. There's some serious dangers that will be waiting. And so it's during this time of uncertainty. He has the desire to go back to his throne, but there's this uncertainty that's surrounding him, these mixed emotions. And it's during this time, we believe, that David wrote the psalm that we're looking at today. Before we get into it, let's notice the title that is given to the psalm. It is to the chief musician upon Nijanah, a psalm of David. Now, in this title, you'll notice there's two things that we find. First of all, there's the addressee. It's to the chief musician. It's to the chief musician upon Nijanah. Now, we've actually seen this word before. We saw this. We saw the word that was used before in Psalm 4, verse 6, or verse chapter Psalm 4, Psalm 6, Psalm 54, Psalm 55. The word that was used, however, was Nijanoth. Nijanoth. The difference is Nijanah is the singular form. It's the singular form of the word Nijanoth. In other words, those psalms were addressed to the chief musician of the whole stringed orchestra. These were psalms that were written to the to those who led the singing of the whole stringed orchestra. But this psalm, this Nijanah, it's a personal psalm. It's a personal song played by one person, only one, not the whole orchestra, just one. And this psalm is in particularly written and addressed to that chief musician himself, the chief musician himself. Of course, the writer is David. We know that. The writer is David. So with that introduction, let's notice the two main points we find in the next few verses that are in this psalm together. Number one, we see the exiled king. The exiled king. We've already noted the rebellion against the throne of David has been put down. And it's been put down. The king, he's dwelling in a safe place. He's dwelling in the home of an old patriot who is loyal to his king. However, his heart's desire was that he might return to his capital city. His heart's desire is that he might return to his throne. In other words, his heart's desire, if you stop and think about it, on a spiritual sense, he wanted to be near that tent that housed the Ark of the Covenant. He wants to be near that tent where the Lord God dwelt among his people. That even though he's excited with the prospect, he's worried that he might face some difficulties when he returns to Jerusalem. He might face some dangers and some enemies. And so therefore, David now, he's going to bow his heart in prayer to the Lord God. And in this psalm, I want you to notice, we find, first of all, there is his request. The request that David is going to make. Three things that David is going to ask for. First of all, he's going to ask that he might be heard. He's going to be asked that he might be heard. In fact, notice the very first words of this psalm, how it begins. Hear my cry, O God. That's how it begins. It begins with a request that he might be heard. And what a powerful request that we find here. You see, David was not merely content with the expression of his need to simply have a vent for his sorrows. It was not simply a vent for his concerns. That was not enough for him. He doesn't want to just be voicing out what he is feeling. He doesn't just want to be voicing out what he is thinking. Rather, David is actually desiring an audience in heaven. He wants God to hear him. He wants God to hear what he has to say. He wants to be heard by the God of heaven and earth. And I think it goes even further. What he is requesting in the hear my cry, he wants God's undivided attention. I want to be heard. I want to be heard. Not only is David desiring in this prayer that he might be heard, he's also desiring that he might be helped. That he might be helped. In Psalm 61, again, verse number 1, hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. In other words, David does not merely want God to hear him. He doesn't merely want God to listen, to pay attention, to give his full attention to what it is that David is saying. He doesn't just want God to merely hear him. He wants God to do something. You ever been there? Sure. Sure, we have these burdens, we have these fears, these concerns, and we come to God. God, we want you to hear us, but unspoken, we want God to do something. We want God to work in a wonderful way in our hearts and in our lives. That's exactly what we find here. Charles Spurgeon, I think, said it well. Here's what he said. He said this. He said, Pharisees may rest in their prayers. True believers are eager for an answer to them. Wow, pretty good thought. Pretty good thought. Pharisees rest in their prayers. True believers, they want God to do something. They want God to do something to answer the prayer that is given. And the reason why David is so eager for God's help is because of three things. There's three reasons why. First of all, because of his physical state. Because of his physical state. Verse number two, David says, "From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee." Now please understand, when David writes this, he is not literally at the end of the earth. He's not literally at the end of the earth. He's actually only a 2 or 3 day journey away from Jerusalem. He's only a 2 or 3 day journey away from that tent where the Lord God dwells among his people. But it's a fact that many times, and we've all been there, there have been many times when the troubles that we are facing distort our reality. Would you agree with that? The troubles that we're facing, many times that distorts reality. In other words, when we're going through a time of great trouble, we will oftentimes perceive things to be far worse than they really are. To be far worse than they really are. And that's what's happening in the heart of David. To him, it seems like, even though he's only 2 or 3 days journey away, it seems to me, to him, like, I'm at the end of the earth. I can't get any further away from where the Lord God dwells, and I cannot get any further away from where my throne is. I'm just literally, we would put it this way perhaps, I'm at the end of myself. Can't get any further. Can't get any further away. And so because it seemed to him that he's at the end of the earth, there was really an underlying reason for that feeling. And that is, we have to consider his spiritual state. His spiritual state. You see, the house of God, the tent that housed the Ark of the Covenant, that was the place where the Lord God dwelt among his people. I mentioned it before. And so therefore, for the Jewish people in the days of David, to be away from Jerusalem was to be away from God. To be away from the city of Jerusalem. And the further you went from Jerusalem, the further you were away from the Lord God. And so when his heart is filled with that sense of spiritual loneliness, he's not only away from his capital city, he's away from God's house. And that spiritual loneliness, when it seems like God is a million miles away, David determined he's going to cry out to God. He's going to cry out to God. He's going to seek God's help. But not only is there his physical state and his spiritual state, notice letter C, his emotional state. And this is clearly seen in verse number 2. He says, "When my heart is overwhelmed." You ever been there? You ever come to a point in your life when your heart's just overwhelmed? Just overwhelmed. There are actually 4 kinds of trouble. If you stop and think about it, there's 4 kinds of trouble that come into our lives. First of all, there are provoking troubles. These are just things that irritate you. Maybe your husband or your wife. No, we won't tell you that. It may be your boss, okay? Or it may be a colleague, something. This is just a trouble that is, it's a little nagging irritation, okay? A nagging irritation, provoking troubles. And then there's gnawing troubles. These are troubles that not only provoke you, they just kind of eat at you. And they just eat at you and eat at you and eat at you. And they just, seems like they will not let you go. They're just gnawing at you continually, making life pretty much miserable. And then there's perplexing troubles. These are troubles for which, to be honest, you just don't have an answer. I mean they're provoking you, they're gnawing you, and then you don't even know what to do about it. And so they're perplexing troubles, troubles for which you have no solution and for which you have no answer. But the worst of these troubles is the one that David experienced, overwhelming troubles, overwhelming troubles. These are the troubles that literally overwhelm in the sense that they drown a man. Just as a man is overwhelmed by the waves of a sea and he is pushed down and he drowns there. These are troubles that will overwhelm. They drown men in the waves of depression and hopeless despair. That's the overwhelming troubles that we're talking about. And that's what David was suffering. His heart suffered from overwhelming grief. And I think we can understand it when we consider not only was there the spiritual aspect of being away from God and the physical aspect of being away from his city and his throne, but there's this overwhelming grief that has come about from the sting of betrayal that his own son has turned on him. And then there's the sting of death. His son, whom he loves, is now dead. And there's this overwhelming sense of trouble that comes on David. His heart, it's overwhelmed. Seems like his heart is about to break. He's about to drown under this burden of problems and difficulties and disappointments. And it's at that time that David then, he cries out to God. He cries out to the Lord God, declares that his heart is overwhelmed. Not only do we find his desire to be helped and his emotional state, but also there's a desire to be hidden. A desire to be hidden. You know, many times in Scripture, and this is a wonderful analogy, get your concordance and go through and check it out. How you'll see how that many times in Scriptures, God is likened to a rock. He's likened to a rock. For example, here's what Moses said in Deuteronomy 32, verse 3 and verse number 4. Moses said, I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. Now, why would Moses do that? Why would Moses command us to do that? To declare the greatness of God and to declare the name of our God. And here's the reason why. It's because he is not a rock. He is the rock. He is the rock, and his work is perfect. His work is perfect. That's the same idea David has in mind now as he cries out in this psalm in verse number 2. He's about to be overwhelmed, and so his cry is, lead me to the rock that is higher. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. See, David realized his condition is something that he cannot handle by himself. Something he cannot handle by himself. He needs someone bigger. He needs someone stronger. He needs someone who knows more than he knows. He needs a rock that is bigger and stronger than himself. A place where that he can find the safety that he needs. And so we see the prayer of David. But why would David take the time to pray to the Lord God of heaven? Why would he even bother to pray? Why would he even bother to pray? And then in verse number 3, he's going to give us his reason. In verse number 3, here's what he says. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. You see, here's the thing. David determined to bring his problems to the Lord. Because as David looked back over his life, he had seen, he had experienced how the Lord God had helped him, how the Lord God had blessed him, how the Lord God, like a shepherd, had protected him and provided for him and delivered him. And it's that same understanding then that leads David then to his resolve. His resolve. And his resolve is simply a twofold resolve. It's found in verse number 4. First of all, his resolve is, I'm going to serve God. Notice it, verse number 4. I will abide in thy tabernacle, except when I have something more important to do. Or I will abide in thy tabernacle, except when it's raining outside, and I just don't want to get wet. No, I'm resolved. I've made up my mind. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. Forever. course, under the Old Testament law, we know this. Even King David could not dwell in the tabernacle. I mean, he's the king, but he could not dwell in the tabernacle. Only the high priest could dwell in the tabernacle. Only the high priest was authorized to enter into the presence of the Lord God. Only the high priest could enter into God's presence and live. And even the high priest could only do it once a year. Once a year. The idea was simply this. David, for the rest of his life, is determined that wherever he may be, his life is going to be invested in serving God. His life will be invested in serving the Lord God. And so his resolve is to serve God. But along with that comes a resolve to trust God. Notice the last part of the verse. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. Just like a baby chick, when faced with danger, will flee to the old mother hen. And the mother hen will then spread out her wings, and those little baby chicks will come up under her wing. And then she will cover them, and she will protect them from a hawk that may be flying overhead searching for a meal. Or she'll cover them and protect them from perhaps a fire that is running through the field. And so she'll cover. She is literally willing to give down her life and lay down her life to protect her chicks. And her hens or her chicks trust in her. And that's exactly what David is saying. David is resolved that he's going to trust in the mighty power of the Lord God. He's going to faithfully serve God. He's going to faithfully trust God. And he ends that with that little word that we've seen before, that little word Selah. Simply means, sing that verse again. Think about it. Meditate upon it. Selah. To serve God. To trust God. What a wonderful point. What a wonderful place to come to in our lives. That's David, the exiled king. That's David, the exiled king. But now I want you to notice very quickly, number two, we see David, the expectant king. David, the expectant king. In the second part of this psalm, David is now, he's now beginning to rise above his circumstances. He's beginning to rise above his circumstances. And now as he looks forward to the day when he will actually return to Jerusalem. He looks forward to the day when he's going to return to his home. He's going to return to his throne. And as he looks forward to that day, we find there are three things that he's going to mention. First of all, there is his rejoicing. His rejoicing. In verse number 5. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Now we know what vows are. Those are promises. And he says, God, you've heard my promise. What was his promise? We saw it just a minute ago, right? His promise is, I'm going to serve and I'm going to trust God. That's his promise. Well, now he says, God, you've heard my vows. You've heard my promises that I'm going to serve you. I'm going to trust you. And thou hast given me the heritage. That is, you've given to me the possession of those that fear thy name. Now, what is this? What is this heritage? What is this possession that the Lord God would give to David and to all those who fear the name of God? What is that possession? What is the heritage that God gives to all those who fear him and who trust him? Well, the answer is found back in Psalm 34, if you'll remember. In Psalm 34, verse 9 and verse number 10, O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Now, we need to understand that many times we think of something as being good and we desire it and we want it. And yet God knows that the good thing in our thinking that we desire would really not be good for us. In fact, God knows that many times the good things we desire would actually be a spiritual detriment to us. They would end up doing us more harm than they would good. And God knows that. But the wonderful promise that we have here is that those who fear the Lord, God will always supply for them not only what is good, He gives us what is best. He gives us what is best because it's His best. And He knows exactly what we need. And so therefore, because of this understanding, it's not surprising then that we find letter B. David is resting. He's resting. Listen to the confidence of David. Here's what he says in verse number 6 and verse number 7. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. How could David have that kind of confidence concerning his kingdom? Concerning the longevity of his kingly line? Well, he could have that confidence because that's exactly what God had promised him. God had promised David that there would be no end to his kingdom. And of course, that fulfillment will find its ultimate fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ, who will come as the seed of David to rule and reign during the millennial kingdom. So David, he has full confidence. He's resting in the promise of God. And as a result of that resting, we then see him responding. He's responding. He responds, first of all, with a request in verse number 7. Oh, prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. Preserve or prepare mercy and truth that may preserve him. That's his request. And then he also responds with a promise concerning eternity and concerning the present. Verse number 8. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever. For all of eternity, God, I'm going to praise you. For all of eternity, I'm going to praise you. But not just in eternity. That I may daily, every day of my life, that I may daily perform my vows. What are the vows? Remember we saw a minute ago? I'm going to serve God, and I'm going to trust God. And I'm going to do it every day of my life until the time comes in eternity when I will be able to sing praises to thy name forever. Forever. Now, I don't know what circumstances you might be facing in a crowd this size. I'm probably positive and can say positively that there are some here who are looking forward to the future with mixed emotions. Mixed emotions. On the one hand, you're feeling great anticipation. You feel great hope. On the other hand, there's absolute terror. What's going to happen? How's it going to happen? And you have these mixed emotions. And I hope today that God will use these thoughts from David to encourage our hearts to understand that we can face the future with an absolute confidence if we just follow the example that David has given to us. If we'll just simply cast all of our burdens and all our fears and all our concerns and all our cares on the Lord. 1 Peter 5:7, knowing that He does care for us. You've heard me say it before. As my dad many times said to me, son, if it matters to you, it matters to God. If it concerns you, it concerns your heavenly Father. And so casting all our cares and our burdens, our fears upon Him, and then after doing that, then make the rock solid determination that we're going to serve Him. We're going to trust Him faithfully, regardless of what happens in our lives, knowing that He is a God who does no wrong. He makes no mistakes. All of His works are done in righteousness and in holiness. And we can trust Him, even when we don't understand it. We can trust Him, and we can trust Him completely with all of our heart. May our hearts be encouraged by this. May we come to this same determination that David did, regardless of what our circumstances are. And they're all different, but regardless of what they are, may we determine that we're going to serve and trust God faithfully all the days of our life until that wonderful day when we stand before Him in eternity. And we'll will have the privilege of singing his praises forever.